Welcome to another life-impacting message from City Light Church. You can find more great content like this online at citylight.church.
Alrighty, today we are in Acts again. We were back in Acts last week, still in Acts obviously this week. We've got a few chapters left. And last week, man, what an amazing chapter. In fact, chapter and a half we saw last week, where the gospel comes to the non-Jewish people, to the Gentiles. Holy Spirit comes to the Gentiles. And today, we're going to see not just the gospel and the Holy Spirit coming to the Gentiles, but we'll see the Gentiles full of the Holy Spirit carrying the gospel going to other Gentiles. So we're in Acts chapter 11, and I'm going to read this from verse 19. This is what it says. Now those who had been scattered as a result of the persecution that started because of Stephen made their way as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews, but there were some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, proclaiming the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. News about them reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to travel as far as Antioch. When he arrived and saw the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged all of them to remain true to the Lord with devoted hearts. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and large numbers of people were added to the Lord. Then he went to Tarsus to search for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught large numbers. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. In those days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and predicted by the Spirit that there would be a severe famine throughout the Roman world. This took place during the reign of Claudius. Each of the disciples, according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brothers and sisters who lived in Judea. They did this, sending it to the elders by means of Barnabas and Saul. Let's pray and we'll delve into this passage and see what the Lord might have for us tonight. Let's pray. Father God, again, we come to you asking for greater understanding of who you are, greater knowledge, greater picture of your goodness, of your greatness, of your holiness and your perfection, your justice. We want a deeper understanding of your gospel, but not just so that we can be built up or puffed up with knowledge, but so that we can be built up in love. Father, help us to be in step and have hearts and minds inclined towards your Holy Spirit. Help us in every way to be conformed to the likeness of your Son, Jesus, in whose name we ask. Amen. So right here at the beginning of the passage, last week, we were back in Acts. We saw the last couple of chapters, actually, we've been seeing from Peter's perspective what's been happening with Peter. We saw him last week going to the house of Cornelius. The whole household believes. Holy Spirit comes on this household. Peter goes back to Jerusalem. The circumcision party says, "What the heck were you doing hanging out with the Gentiles?" And he said, "Guess what? The Holy Spirit has come even to the Gentiles. The gospel is for everybody." Now we can see God doesn't have favorites. His love, his message, in fact, he himself is for all nations, just like Jesus was telling us. And here we see, again, further down the track, at least a year passes in this passage that we see tonight. And we see more and more people coming into the kingdom of God, more people who were not ethnically Jewish coming to faith in God through Jesus. It's amazing. We see them first scatter. So the last we heard of Stephen, who's mentioned here, was when he died. Stephen was one of these guys, seven men called from within the early church, like the earliest church. This is still early church, but right at the very beginning, the founding of the church, Stephen was nominated from among the people who were in the church at the time to help wait tables, to help deliver food to these Greek widows. And people, they loved him. He was called before the authorities. They didn't like what he was saying when he said to them, "Actually, you guys are sinners and you need Jesus. And you killed Jesus, who God sent." And they shut up their ears and they start screaming at him. They rush him out of the city and they beat him to death with rocks. And basically after that had happened, like we see here, the Jewish Christians start to go, it's not safe for us in Jerusalem anymore, and they start to scatter. But as they scatter, they take with them the gospel of Jesus. They take with them the hope and the faith they have in the resurrected one. And so we see the gospel start to go out, the kingdom start to expand. More and more Jewish people believe and become Christians. And it's amazing. And you might ask, well, who sent these people? Was it persecution? Was that the means by which they scattered, or was it God sending them? And to that I say, yes. Yes, it was. It was God sending them through the means of the first martyr, Stephen, being killed. And when Stephen was killed, the people who did the stoning, who threw the stones at Stephen, brought his belongings, laid them down at the feet of a guy named Saul, who now we see in this passage, the people who escaped the persecution because Saul had been ravishing the church are now the ones who are sitting under his teaching in Antioch. Phenomenal. Again, up until now, it's been Jewish people like Philip, who was another one of these seven men like Stephen. Philip went into an area, starts preaching the gospel. People come to faith in Jesus. Then the apostles have to come in and authenticate with the Holy Spirit. Happened again last week when the Gentiles receive the gospel, and then Peter's there to authenticate with the Holy Spirit. And here we see not apostles going and proclaiming the message, not one of these deacons, not any of these church leaders. These are just everyday Christians now. Everyday disciples, some coming from Jerusalem, preaching to Jews, some coming from Cyprus and other non-Jewish areas, proclaiming it also to Gentiles. And we see here, verse 20 said, but there were some who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, proclaiming the good news about the Lord Jesus. Not apostles, just everyday Christians who have believed, received this gift of grace, faith in Jesus, received the Holy Spirit, and now as they go, they're being his witnesses, just like Jesus said they would. In Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, just like he said they would. And then to the ends of the earth, which is where we're starting to see here. Antioch was a very significant city, third biggest or most significant city in the whole of the Roman Empire at the time. Massive, a great center for culture and arts and sport, kind of like Adelaide, really. Not really, actually. This was a global city. This was an influential city. This is one of those cities that you have to, like a modern day example would be, like you have to fly from Adelaide to Sydney to go anywhere else. Or you got to fly from Adelaide to Singapore to go anywhere else. It's a truly global city. Or in America, you got to fly to Los Angeles before you fly anywhere else, or Dallas before you fly anywhere else. It's one of these, like, again, global, impacting, massive cities where people have to go through that city to get anywhere else. Big port was there. If you've seen Ben-Hur, the big chariot race that happens in Antioch. It's a huge, influential city. And here we see a large number, verse 21, the Lord's hand was with them and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The gospel was breaking out in an influential city. And in fact, what happens is this chapter, these verses mark a shift from the center of the church's missional sending, transferring from Jerusalem actually to Antioch. Antioch becomes a center for mission. Antioch is where they start to send missionaries. Antioch is where they start to send church plants out. It's this transfer of change from Jerusalem to Antioch, this really great city. Verse 22, news about them, about all these new converts. No, not an apostle amongst them. Not an official evangelist amongst them. Not a church leader there, just people who can't contain the love of Christ. They must share it. And people are responding to their gospel proclamation. News about them reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to travel as far as Antioch. Barnabas, you may remember. Barnabas is not his actual name. Barnabas is his nickname, means son of encouragement. His real name's Joseph, but he's such an encouraging guy that they give him this nickname, and that's how we know of him today, as Barnabas. Son of encouragement, one of the, not one of the 12, but like an honorary apostle. He's one of the like 15 or 18 or however you tend to count them, apostles actually credited as an apostle in the church. in the early church. He is a guy who was a weighty character in the early church. Who are you going to send? You're going to send Barnabas. I love Barnabas. I don't think he gets nearly enough kind of credit or kudos. We're called our second son after Barnabas, not his first name, but his second name, because we thought if we called it his first name, we might just sound like that, like uber religious family calling Isaiah, our first kid, Isaiah, Barnabas, come on, we got to get to church. So we called it his middle name. But otherwise, we would have called his first name after Barnabas because he's such, again, this, I mean, he's not an imposing character in Scripture. He was in the early church, but he's such a humble guy. The church sends him. And he gets there and he starts teaching these people about, well, from Scripture, starts teaching them the doctrines of grace. And they understand, and God continues to add to the number. And all of a sudden, he's got this giant church on his hands. And he's the guy who you want heading up the giant church. But because of his humility, he goes, you know what? I need to go get Saul. So he goes down to Tarsus, where Saul had been. Saul had been kind of in exile, or at least in hiding in Tarsus, kind of his hometown. When he first became a Christian, the early Christians, all they knew about him was that he was instrumental in incarcerating and persecuting and murdering Christians. And so when he first became a Christian, he's the guy who collected the clothes from Stephen, the first martyr whose death precipitated the early Christians scattering and dispersing out of Jerusalem. And then when he comes into Jerusalem, he starts proclaiming the name of Jesus. It's Barnabas who brings him in to the church. Barnabas, who like mentors him and takes him into the apostles, the elders of the church. And then the Jewish people who thought of him as one of their biggest allies, all of a sudden he's their best adversary. They plan to kill him. And the early Christian church leaders say to him, look, don't stay here. We don't want you dying. We see like the value of you for the kingdom. Go hang out in Tarsus. It might have been a number of years between that time and now, Barnabas coming and collecting Paul from Tarsus. I imagine a guy like Paul, super smart, excellent orator, like excellent speaker, excellent debater. He would have been like just chomping at the bit, like jumping at the gate, whatever the right analogy is here, just waiting for an opportunity, waiting for the knock on the door. Hey, it's Barnabas. So I imagine him going, oh, all right, it's on. Barnabas is here. Takes him up to Antioch. And again, for a year, they both together establish this church. They plant a church in Antioch. And again, this church that would become not just in a significant city, but such a significant church in caring about or even fulfilling Jesus' command to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. So much of that happens from Antioch. It's amazing. So here we see the beginning of a church planting movement, even a family of churches, if you like. Established leaders, we see the elders mentioned in verse 30. People's gifts are being used, so we see this gift of teaching being used. Members using their gifting for encouragement, evangelism, prophecy, generosity, sharing of resources, etc. It says of the Christians in Antioch, this is the first time, the first place that the disciples are ever called Christians. And it wasn't the Christians who were in church one day that gathered together and like, you know what, this word disciples sounds like a bit super spiritual or a little bit culty, so we should call ourselves Christians because Jesus, like, he's king, he's our God, he's our Lord, he's our Savior, we should call ourselves after him. No, it was the people outside of the church looking in that saw them. These people, some of them Greeks, some of them Jews, some of them from Cyprus, some of them from Syria, some of them from Judea, some of them from Samaria, from all around the known world at the time, all in this great city. What brought them together wasn't their politics. What brought them together wasn't their ethnicity, certainly. What brought them together wasn't their bank balance or their social standing. We see when they answer the call to help other Christians in another part of the world, people they don't even know. Some give a lot as to their means. Some give a little as to their means. So here we have this ethnically, racially, demographically, socially, bank balancedly diverse group of people. The only thing that held them together was the gospel of Jesus. The only thing that held them together was the love of Christ. And they so fulfilled Jesus' command, recorded by John in John 13, that they would love one another just as he had loved them. And by their love, all people would know that they are his disciples if they love one another. They so fulfilled and embodied that commandment that people outside of the church looked in and said, the one thing that we can hang on every single person is that they're just like little Jesuses. And that's what Christian means. Little Christ. And I'm thinking, man, what these people thought was a pejorative slur on the early disciples, they were like, yeah, that's it. That is who we are. We are trying to love like Jesus. We are trying to be like Jesus in the world. We are trying to be his representatives, his ambassadors to you, as if like God making his appeal through us. That's exactly right. So we'll take it. And they did. It's a word that means very little today. This word Christian. If people ask me, so are you a Christian? My response is, well, we need to actually, what do you mean by that word? Let's qualify it. Let's put some like meat on those bones. Because these days you can call yourself a Christian if you believe in a historical guy called Jesus, who may or may not have died on the cross. This book that we read may or may not actually have any historical authenticity to it. But I believe in him just generally. He was a good bloke who just wanted us to love each other, like Bill and Ted, just be excellent to each other. And so we believe that, so we call ourselves Christians. And then you'll have people who just believe in the idea of Jesus, not even really a historical Jesus, just the idea of Christ and his teachings. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Or the people who, yeah, we believe in Jesus, and yeah, he may have died and risen from the dead, but he wasn't God, he was just a man, but we'll still call ourselves Christians. Or people who believe the gospel as we do, and we will call ourselves Christians. And there's this gargantuan spectrum of people who would call themselves Christian, making it a meaningless word, really, these days. But what the word meant in that day was that the single defining characteristic of their community was that they loved like Jesus. And so for me, I'm like, well, is that what we are known for as a community? If people say to me, oh, so are you a Christian? What I hope they mean is, oh, so I see that you love unlike any love I see. It must be the love from Jesus. That's what I hope people mean when they say, are you a Christian? But what they generally seem to mean is, oh, so you must be a bigot. Oh, so you must hate gays. Oh, so you believe in the sky daddy, sky fairy. Oh, so you don't like science. So you largely base your life on irrationality. That's what people tend to mean these days when they say Christian, because the people who claim this word from themselves don't even agree on what that means. What does this mean for us today? In fact, one last thing. You see the love for other Christians, people they're not related to, people they have no ethnic affiliation with. When this guy comes with his prophecy from Jerusalem and says, you know, in the Holy Spirit, famine is coming and we need to help our brothers and our sisters throughout Judea who are about to suffer through this famine. And we know from other recorded history texts other than scripture, we see that in the reign of Claudius, just like mentioned here, there were a series of famines and people in Jerusalem itself Jews in Jerusalem died from starvation. It was so bad. And here we see here this church in Antioch who didn't just love one another with the same kind of love. They loved these people who they didn't even know. These brothers and sisters in, again, from different tribes, different backgrounds, different languages maybe. And were so determined, scripture says, to love and care for their brothers and their sisters that those who had a lot gave a lot. And those who gave a little. But for them, in every respect, it was still a lot. They loved one another. They loved their city. They loved other Christians around the world. And for me, I find this entire story incredibly challenging. I think, man, it seems so simple. People who knew and loved Jesus, living these like congruent lives with what they believe, they have people among them teaching scripture and teaching them doctrine, and in response, they go and they love their Christian neighbor, they go and they love their non-Christian neighbor. They live lives laid bare. They prefer the needs of each other. They, out of what they have, they give to their brothers and sisters in need who they don't even know, with generosity. I find this whole thing incredibly challenging. And I wonder, for us, as a group of people, are we fulfilling Jesus' command in John 13? Do people know that we belong to him because of our love? Or do they know that we belong to him because we're the Bible-bashing brigade? Do they know that we belong to him because of our fierce posts on social media? Do they know that we belong to him because we claim this word or this identity, this brand as Christian? Do we mirror Jesus? Are we little Jesus's little Christ? Are we a community where everybody carries some load? People who can carry a lot, carry a lot. People who can carry a little, carry a little. Are we a community that is in it together, where we are for one another and helping one another and bearing one another's burdens and so fulfilling the law of Christ? Are we a community where we don't just care for our own people, although we do? We do care for our own people. We have that kind of love for each other, that people outside the church look inside the church and see we must belong to Jesus because of the kind and quality and caliber of love that we have for another. But do we love people who belong to Jesus who we don't even know and will never know enough to bear their burdens as well, just like this church at Antioch in other places around the world? Are we a church plant like this church in Antioch that has moved from being a church plant, a new and fledgling church, to a sending church, a mission, net positive church? It's interesting, at the beginning of this passage, Barnabas is sent from Jerusalem, like as a missionary, from Jerusalem up to Antioch. And just a few verses later, albeit over a year later, we see the church in Antioch sending Paul and Barnabas back to Jerusalem as missionaries, taking with them, yes, these good stories, but also resources and money to distribute to the church in great need. And so what was a church plant has now become a sending church. I think actually, by God's grace, in all of these measures, we have done well and we have not done well. We certainly aspire to all of these things. I find this passage particularly challenging because they did it and we saw the Lord adding to their number. For me, one of my greatest hopes in my life, among some other hopes, one of my greatest hopes is to be fruitful in seeing people come into the kingdom. Be fruitful in people who were dead finding life in Jesus. My greatest hopes is people who were lost and blind being able to see and being found in him. It's one of my greatest hopes for us as a community as well. And as we hold up maybe the mirror of Antioch to our own church, we can see some similarities, and by God's grace, we've seen, by what measure, right? But great fruit, gospel fruit. And in other ways, we see, man, we have a long way to go. So what I'm keen for us to do for the rest of tonight and maybe this whole weekend, certainly in our discipleship groups and for you personally through this week, is to sit in the challenge of the church of Antioch. Even meditate on this church. Consider this church, that it wasn't a couple of guys with theology degrees or a couple of people who were professional, paid, like gospel Christians, pastors or priests or bishops or popes or any of those kinds of things, apostles, who first went in and started this church in Antioch. It was everyday Christians. It was people who couldn't hold it in anymore, who had to tell their neighbors, who, because their lives had been so radically changed by the love of Christ, they had to love each other and their neighbors with that same kind of caliber of love, the same quality of love. And it was when people started to become Christians, that's when the church leaders stepped in and said, oh man, we got to put some legs to this. And we see them actually go in and plant a church, put legs on this. And as they did, it became a church, like a center for mission throughout the known world. And again, I'm like, can we as a community sit in the challenge of that? That we wouldn't delegate, abrogate a responsibility to some paid professional, somebody else. mean, yes, we do. We saw even this morning at our annual family meeting, we have employed people as staff here. We've like taken them out of secular workplaces and put them in here to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That's everybody here. It's us. That we would each carry our load, not as a burden, but as a joy, that we get to partner with Jesus in his work in the world. Consider how simply these people lived, how simple was their message, how great was their hope in Jesus. And then as we hold again up the mirror of Antioch to our own church and the people of Antioch to our own lives, how we actually might become more like them. So I'm going to pray, we're going to gather around the table, we're going to sing, and all the while, I want us to sit in this, yes, be encouraged, yes, be inspired, and yes, be challenged by the church in Antioch. Let's pray together. Father God, I want to thank you for this church in Antioch, for the people who came out of there, like Ignatius and John Chrysostom and so many of these church plants that came out from Antioch. Thank you for the obedience of these early disciples. Thank you that we have this example, not just of a few great men and women, but many regular disciples like us who you use mightily in your providence and in the power of your Holy Spirit to bring about radical change in individuals' lives and then even in a whole city like we see in Antioch over the following couple hundred years, how this whole city is radically transformed by your gospel of grace. Father, we would love to see our city so transformed. Not for its own sake, for your glory, and for the souls of the people who live in this city. Would you help us to be fruitful? Would you help us to live lives that are congruent with who we are in you? Changed, new creation. Your Holy Spirit living in us, empowering us, calling us, guiding us and moving through us. May we come closer and closer to who you would have us be. Not just this picture of this church we see in Antioch, although, Father, help us emulate them. I mean, really, in every way. But to be who you have made us to be. And we ask all these things in Jesus' holy name and for his sake. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from City Light Church. We hope you found it helpful and we'd love for you to share this message with others. For more great content, more information about City Light Church, or to donate to the work of City Light Church, visit us online at www.citylight.church.